I don't know why he picks such high songs when he knows I've had a cold, right? I'm like, man, I lowered it. Even in my humming, I was lowering it. John chapter number 1, if you would please, tonight. John chapter number 1. It's a wonderful text of Scripture. We're going to read several verses, but just concentrate on one tonight. John 1 is one of the best texts of Scripture to prove the deity of Jesus Christ. Someone says, well, Jesus wasn't God. Well, John 1:1 is pretty much, it will destroy that right off the bat. But let's read a number of verses here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Isn't that a rich verse? Praise the Lord for that. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now here's our text for tonight. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Made flesh. One of the definitions is to appear in history, to come onto the stage. I love that. This doesn't mean that he is just arriving. The verses before explain that, doesn't it? He's always been. He was at creation and so forth and so on. But he's going to come on the scene. And does he not change everything that happens? From simple things like calendar to the dating and so forth. His arrival on the scene changes everything. He's now wrapped in flesh. And that's important. As we think about this tonight, and we're going to, I hope that you guys still have those mics, because we're going to do some discussing as we work through this text. So you, a couple of you guys will be up and down a little bit tonight. But I want us to see tonight that you must realize that Jesus came for a mission, but he's also given us a mission. It wasn't just that he came with his mission and that's it, but he gave us a mission as a result. And we're going to hear a lot about that over the next couple of services. Over these days, because it's an important part of it. If we miss that part of the Christmas story, then in essence, we're just being selfish. Because if we are redeemed because of his coming, but we don't take the mission that he gave us to tell others about being redemption, having redemption, isn't that being selfish? The truth of what he's given to us, it's a precious thing. So I want us to see four things from this text of Scripture tonight. Number one, we'll see his manhood. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh. He came to die. Being in flesh qualified, among other things, him to do that. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wow. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and everything and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's so much we could talk about from that text of Scripture alone. But today, my wife and I were reading, and one of the things the author said was, it would have been a huge deal for Jesus to come from heaven and come to plush circumstances. It would have been a huge deal, beyond what we can even imagine. But that's not how he came. He came as a servant. If he had left heaven's glories and came to earth as a rightful king, treated as such from the very beginning, that would have been a big deal. But that wasn't how he came. He came as a servant, born in a cattle stall, if you will, treated with disdain until they finally killed him. And he's been treated with disdain ever since. Wow, he humbled himself. And he didn't just become obedient to death. He became obedient unto death of the cross, the worst way you could die. But God's going to highly exalt him. Every knee will bow. They will surrender one day. But his manhood, he came in the flesh. Galatians 4, 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I'm going to preach on that Tuesday night at the Christmas Eve service. I can't wait. It's such a rich passage of Scripture. But God organized everything for that event. And why? For us. To redeem us. To adopt us into his family. What a precious, precious thing that is. So, let's talk for just a minute. The guys can grab their microphones here. Why was it important that he came in the flesh? I'm not talking about just why was it important that he came, but specifically, why was it important that he came in the flesh? Okay? Dale, they're coming with a microphone right there.
So that he would be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So part of that is the temptations that he experienced, and he would be sinless, but he still experienced those temptations so that he could help us in our times of need.
Okay, so that he could be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, all right? We think, and this is hard for us, it's hard for me, we try to separate all the he was God, he was man, and all that kind of stuff, but we forget that he was hungry, and he was thirsty, and he was tired, and his body had aches, and he was 100% man, but he was 100% God. And the reason, part of the reason, as Dale said, was so that he could experience what we were going through, and that redemption part of it. So, Lisa, you had something? Jeremiah's right.
So that he could shed his blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission.
Okay. So the flesh had to be there because it was by the shedding of blood that remission came. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, he needed the flesh, if you will, that contained the blood, because it was that blood that would redeem us. Critically important. So it wasn't just good enough that God sent his Son, but he needed to send him in the flesh. Okay, someone else. Pastor Surrett, right here.
So that he could be the mediator between God and man.
Okay, so that he would be the mediator between God and man. Again, that understanding of that whole process. Excellent. Someone else. Sarah, back there in the back, and then I'll get Brother Kevin.
So he could be tempted and yet perfect.
Okay, tempted and yet perfect. He's been tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. Brother Kevin?
Yeah, that I was going to say he condemned sin in the flesh.
Okay.
So similar idea.
So he condemned sin in the flesh, which made it powerful. Brother Jeremiah?
This came up to me a couple years ago, but I thought of Christmas when I read it, but it's in Hebrews, so normally you don't think about Christmas. It says, verse Hebrews 10:5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. But I just thought, wow, his birth was God preparing a body for that sacrifice that would be a permanent sacrifice.
Yeah. So the body, it needed to be there. So this is really important. When we look at John 1:14, There is not a single thread in this that's not critically important to the very foundation of what we believe. And the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. We needed that in all of these ways tonight. Excellent. Excellent thoughts. So, number one, His manhood. Number two, His majesty. And notice what it says here. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Now, that's an interesting one, isn't it? Because didn't His manhood somewhat hide that glory? So then did we really behold His glory? What are some ways, we can again talk through a little bit of this, what are some ways in which we were able to behold His glory? We beheld His glory. What are some ways that that took place? Someone? Janelle? Okay, let's come up here with Janelle. Go ahead, and I'll let Janelle talk.
One specific instance would be the Transfiguration.
Okay, the Transfiguration took place where Peter, James, and John got to see Him transformed into that Shekinah glory. Peter references that later in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 when he says, we don't follow cunning device fables. We didn't make all this up. When we were known unto the power coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Peter's point is to go on and say, this is more powerful and more reliable than that experience. Which makes this pretty amazing, isn't it? But he did get to see His glory. Excellent. Janelle?
At His baptism.
Okay, great. At His baptism. Again, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove and so forth. We beheld His glory. That's two on my list. Yes?
We often think of how He came humbly, but yet nature gave testimony to His glory in that there was a star that shone for Him, and also the angels, which was supernatural, testified to His glory, and then even mankind with the three kings coming from so great a distance, having seen that from who knows when, but the glory of obviously everything, even though the world did not know what was happening, so many other things were pointing to this is not normal.
Okay, so could we say it this way? Nature itself was screaming of His glory, and we see that as it plays out as well. When Jesus is coming into Jerusalem for His crucifixion, what does He say about nature? If the people didn't cry out, what would happen? The rocks would cry out. Nature was going to scream of who He was. This is the Son of God. His glory is there. So excellent. The star, other things that are there. Brother Dale?
The virgin birth testifies of His glory as well.
Okay.
Because the Holy Spirit conceived that.
Yeah, the virgin birth itself testifies of His glory. Excellent. Okay, Brother Kevin? Hold that mic a little closer. There you go.
His miracles and teaching.
Okay. So His miracles and teaching themselves testified of who He was and the glory that came with it. So, yes, ma'am.
The resurrection.
Okay, that was a third one on my list specifically. The resurrection itself. Didn't that tell us who He was? Matter of fact, without the resurrection, what are we? Hopeless. It's nothing. Paul makes that argument, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 15? We're of all men most hopeless if we don't have the resurrection. So, excellent. Resurrection glory. Brother Dave Carpenter, he's coming with that mic. What's that?
His ascension into glory.
Okay, His ascension into glory. And it was an incredible event because here are these men going, you know, and the angel's like, hello, you got a job to do. He's going to come back, so get ready for Him to come back. All right? What about in this room? Lisa?
Changed lives would
okay.
give Him glory.
What about redemptive glory that's right here in every life that's sitting here that's been changed by the power of the gospel? We're testimonies to His glory. And some of them appear, to be more glorious than others. But any life redeemed from the power of sin is a glorious story,
Amen.
Isn't it? Wow. I mean, we just look over this audience and around here, and we see people of various stories and how God redeemed them from various places. Dale and I spent some time tonight talking in my office, and that Roman Catholic background, and God in His mercy reached down and saved him out of that. How many of you are first-generation Christians, meaning there's nobody else in your family? Okay, Brother Kevin, Brother Mike. All right, how many of you are second-generation Christians? Okay, I'm a second-generation Christian. How many of you are third? Fourth, okay. You see how there's all kinds in this room right here even that speaks of the incredible glory of our Lord. This is all about this story, this quote-unquote Christmas story, but it's so rich, is it not? So we see his manhood, flesh. He became flesh, and he dwelt, by the way, that word dwelt there is he tabernacled among us. He came in to be what we were. The third thing is we see his manners. Notice what he says here. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Full of grace. How can we see the grace of God demonstrated? When he was here on earth, we know there's grace in us, okay? All of that is there. But specific stories in the New Testament, really limited to the Gospels, when Jesus was here, how did he demonstrate grace to people? You know, this would be under his manners. How did he treat people that demonstrated grace? Okay, Brother Kevin?
Wouldn't we call the incarnation grace?
Sure.
The unspeakable gift, and certainly something given to those who don't deserve it.
Amen. Okay, so the very incarnation itself was grace. Okay, what else? Brother Dale? They're coming with the mic there.
This is not part of the Gospels, but it's in 1 John, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed.
Okay.
So Jesus has a manner of love that is unlike no other.
Okay, great. Carrie?
A specific story, like the woman caught in adultery.
Okay.
And withholding judgment.
Yeah, the woman caught in adultery. The grace that our Lord extended there. Amazing story there. Yes.
The woman at the well, even when she was rude to him and said things that put him down or whatever, he still was kind and responded.
Yeah, okay, so the woman at the well. Why don't you pass that over to Lisa and Jeremiah, if you'll go back to Amber there.
How he treated the people who crucified him.
Okay. The people who crucified him as he looked down at the one who surrendered. Yeah, excellent. Yes, Amber?
When he would touch the leper, or when he would call the lady who touched him and he turned around and said, daughter, and he just showed care.
Yeah, isn't that amazing? And no rabbi was supposed to touch a leper, you know, or a dead body for that matter. He interrupted multiple funerals, didn't he? Pastor Shred? They're coming with that.
Zacchaeus.
Okay. Zacchaeus. What amazing grace that God showed to a tax collector, right? A guy climbed up in a tree to see him. But the grace of God, his manner. I've kind of broken it down into two areas. The first would be he showed grace in seeking sinners. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And you've listed some of these. Zacchaeus, the woman at the well, the woman taking adultery, the fishermen themselves, the boy demon-possessed. And we could go on and on and on, the stories out there of where God showed grace to these people. Don't you love that our Lord used an ignorant fisherman like Peter and a well-educated man like Paul in his service? He's just letting us know he can use all of us. It doesn't matter what our background is. God is capable of using us. It's wonderful. But not only did he show grace in seeking sinners, but he showed grace in silencing skeptics. Both friends and foes. Some of them would have questions or statements or rebukes or even punishment. Even in the punishment, there was grace demonstrated there. But don't you love, let's just take for instance, how he treated when John's disciples come and say, hey, John's got some questions. He just wants to know, are you really him? Or do we need to look for someone else? Now, before you just jump all over John, you've had some of those questions too. You've probably just not voiced it out loud. And remember, John's sitting in jail. And this is probably not what he thought his life was going to be as the forerunner to Jesus Christ. We know John doesn't come out of jail. Don't you know? Couldn't Jesus have said to him, are you kidding me? What is wrong with him? That's not what he says. He just says, hey guys, why don't you go back and tell him the lame walk, the blind receive their sight. He just goes back, he gives him the evidence that, by the way, John already knew. He just needed to be reminded of it. Don't you love it when God just reminds you of something you already know? The Holy Spirit just quietly says, psst, what about this? You're like, I know. Okay, yes, Raphael?
Jesus was so gracious to Judas, even though he knew he was going to be betrayed.
Absolutely. Great example of a skeptic, if you will. Probably beyond a skeptic, right? What did he do to Judas? He washed his feet, knowing what he was about to do to him. It's like, wow, you know? He washed all the disciples' feet, by the way, what all they were about to do to him. They were going to bail on him, and he knew that. Grace. But by the way, it's interesting to me. Grace doesn't mean that wrong is never confronted. That's something today that I think has got lost on the quote-unquote grace movement. Sometimes people think grace means I don't ever confront wrong. Jesus was filled with grace and truth, but it didn't mean he never confronted wrong. Even with some of those people, did he not confront wrong in Zacchaeus? Absolutely. Did he confront wrong in the woman taken in adultery? Absolutely. Did he confront wrong with the woman at the well? Absolutely. But it was the manner in which he did it that made a huge difference there. Even the skeptics. Nicodemus, John chapter 3, coming to Jesus by night. Jesus like, now wait a minute, Nicodemus. You're a scholar of the law and you don't know these things? But he answers the questions for him. I just love that. Grace doesn't mean that I never confront wrong, but how I confront it will make a difference in people's lives. By the way, none of us appreciate grace as much as when we know we need it. In other words, the more you know you need grace, the more you appreciate it. Jesus calls it in the Gospels the love. Who's going to love more? Those who've been forgiven more. In other words, those who know how desperately they needed that, then they're going to appreciate it so much more. My mom, specifically my mother, tells stories about some of their Christmases in which what they got for Christmas was an apple or an orange and a candy cane. That was it. And they thought it was the best Christmas ever. My grandfather actually hocked his car at a pawn shop to get that for them for Christmas. And my mom said it was the greatest Christmas we've ever had. How would we respond to an apple and a candy cane today? Most of us would not consider that a great Christmas. Perspective makes a difference. And my point is, these people, and I'm not just going to slam on people, right, but these people who are all the time giving grace with no truth, grace is not appreciated. That's why Jesus was filled with grace and truth. Has someone treated you with grace? In case you're wondering, the answer to that question is yes. Starting with God and on down. Okay, if you're married, the chances are you've been treated with grace. If you have children, the chances are you've been treated with grace and you've treated them with grace. If you have friends, you've been treated with grace by others. Matter of fact, if you're breathing tonight, you have been treated with grace, right? It's amazing how that happens. Have you treated others with grace? How do you respond to other people? Oh, they don't deserve to be treated with grace. Duh. That's the point, isn't it? That's the point of all of it. Is none of us deserve to be treated with grace. So we see his manhood, his flesh. We see his majesty, his glory. We see his manners, his grace. But I want us to notice his mandate. That's truth. He was filled with grace and truth. John 8:32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, what a crazy concept that is today. Truth today is supposed to be restrictive, binding. No. Truth is freeing. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Hey, I'd love to tell you there's lots of ways to God, but there's not. There's just one. Narrow-minded, whatever you want to call it, there is just one way. Jesus said so. I'm not being any more restrictive than he is. There's only way. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I love how God says he was full of grace and truth. Andy Bonikowski regularly says, in that order, he was filled with grace and truth. It wasn't that we didn't need the truth. We certainly needed that, but we needed the grace as well. Do you know truth, and do you know how to defend truth? This mandate that Jesus had to be truth, he's then passed to us. He's then given us the task to communicate that truth to a world. Lord willing, on December 29th, in the 8:45 service, I just really feel like God would have me answer the four major questions in life that I believe the Bible gives clear answers to. Where do we come from? Origin. Meaning, why am I here? Morality, how do I live? Destiny, where am I headed? The truth is, no other worldview gives a succinct and clear answer like God's Word does. That's the truth of God's Word. What a wonderful thing that is. And can I ask you this morning, we got just this evening, just a few more minutes here. You don't necessarily have to answer that out loud, but you can. Okay, it's not a problem, but some of you may not want to do that. What is easier for you, grace or truth? What's easier for you, grace or truth? My guess is, and I think I could probably prove this in other ways, my guess is every one of us have a tendency towards either grace or towards truth. Okay, Dale, they're coming with a mic.
Grace for me, truth for others.
Yes, that's right. If they're treating you, you want it with grace, right? Yes. Do you know where you're at? You should. It's really important for you to know, okay? If you're, again, if you have kids in the home, probably one of you is more grace than truth, and the other is probably truth and grace. And by the way, your kids know that. If you don't know what you are, go ask them. They know who to ask for the cookies or the spend the night or the whatever they want. They know exactly who to go to, all right? So you got a wrinkled up face there, Raphael. Why? Why is it that we have a tendency towards that? Anybody got a thought on that? Why do you think we tend towards one or the other? Kevin?
Some of it has to do with the spiritual gifts.
Okay.
The prophet is more inclined to truth.
Excellent. It goes to the spiritual gifts. A prophet is going to be more inclined to truth. Whereas a mercy person is probably going to be more inclined to grace and so forth. So yes, that's part of it. By the way, if we're not careful, we will be upset with people who are different than us. In other words, we won't appreciate the prophets. Now, it doesn't mean a prophet can be unkind. But God gave us prophets for a reason. He knows that sometimes we need people just to say, this is the truth, and we're not budging on it, you know? And that's going to rub us wrong sometimes. It's just going to be like, I don't know if I wanted to hear that or not, you know? Someone else. Sarah, you have your hand up? Not behind you there, but Clark.
I think in this generation of acceptance of all, it's easy to fall into grace and to forget about the truth.
Okay, so in this world we live in today specifically, where acceptance is the big deal, it's so much easier to fall on that line of grace. All right, someone else. Christina?
I think in just about everything we tend one way or the other, the balance is a really difficult thing.
Okay. Yeah, I personally believe one of the most difficult things of the Christian life is to be balanced, just to stay balanced. And it's just like we're so easily moved one way or the other, and it's like, oh, this trend happens or that happens or whatever. So, yeah, could our direction towards grace or truth be influenced by how we were reared? I think it does. I think it definitely has an impact on how we will respond. What era we were reared in sometimes will have an impact on that. We sometimes are notorious for swinging the pendulum, to overreact to how the previous generation did and so forth, and we got to be really careful of that. So, rich text of Scripture. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a rich Christmas passage, really. The tabernacling of God among us. We needed it desperately. Father, thank You for Your Word and the wonderful truth that we can gather out of it. Thank You for the interaction tonight from Your people. Great truth that was shared. And give us a good rest of the week. And we love You. In Your name we pray. Amen.